you know, I think you're in another church, but if you weren't, you would be so welcome here. Okay. There's one name in there that I've agreed not to. He doesn't want to do it. Okay. Monique McKinnon. Yes, awesome. All right, give Monique a round of applause. Great. You can stand here. You can be in the pool if you want as well.
Okay, hello everyone. I'm Monique. My experience at camp has renewed my faith in God and what He has done for me. At camp, I had a privilege to fellowship with other young people with whom I could communicate spiritually and share the Lord. This experience taught me how to become ambitious for Christ and to lead by example, especially to my peers. If it was not for God and His grace, I might not have been here tonight. Camp brought out a lot of good qualities in me, and the Lord showed me that nothing is ever impossible to achieve. God gave me the courage to live in hope and the identity to live it by. Thank you.
Did you have a good time?
Yes, I had a great time. Thank you.
Thank you, Monique. That's amazing. All right. Let's go. Let's go for a lucky dip number two. Daniel, are you going to help us out? Whew. Okay. If you are testifying, you probably have like butterflies in your stomach. Michaela Titus. Awesome. Awesome. So great to see you again, Michaela.
Okay, so hi guys, I'm Michaela Titus, and camp was amazing. It was like phenomenal. It changed my life completely. I remember like there was a Saturday night, there's no words to describe it. That's how awesome it was. And I was that girl that I didn't know what path I was on, and I didn't know that I could hear the voice of God, and I was just on the wrong path. And then when I came to camp, I was like, wow, I can actually do that, and that can actually happen to me as well. And I just want to thank Him. And then I found the song on Friday, the words of the song describe what I actually want to say. So I just want to sing the first words of it.
Yes.
Yes. I asked Michaela to say something and she's going to sing something.
Okay. So, letting go of every single dream, I lay each one down at your feet. Every moment of my wandering never changes what you see. I've tried to win this war, I've confessed. My hands are weary, I need your rest. Mighty warrior, king of the fight, no matter what I face, you're by my side. When you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers, I cry out to you. I will trust in you.
Yeah, that's amazing.
That was awesome. That was really good. I don't. Yeah, I was going to ask Siko's opinion, but I think everyone agrees. Lalandi Esterhuizen.
I'm not going to sing, just saying. Okay. So I have three things that stood out for me. And I already knew God quite good when I went on this camp, but it was quite a struggle for me to decide if I should go on this camp. The first verse that I want to share is from Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I think you all know it quite well. "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a future and hope." Now, I always looked at this in the long term, where you think, okay, he will give me a bright future and he gives me hope. But then, looking at the camp, I was deciding, should I go or should I not go? And there were a few things that told me I shouldn't go because it's not going to work out and it's not my time to go on a camp. And then I decided to go, and everything works out quite well. And my parents, they came and drive 5 hours down from the farm and went back up 5 hours again in like 2 days just because I went on this camp. And they offered up so much for me. And this was how the Lord said to me, "I have a plan for you." And by giving me and showing me that going on this camp, the choice I made, is giving me a future. It's just, it's in a short-term way of He's saying He will prosper me. And then the second thing is, most of my peers know me as shy and a feeble girl, and they think I don't have the courage to stand up in front of a crowd of people and talk. They would think, she's self-conscious and everything, and I always thought that's a great weakness of mine, and how will God choose that to glorify Him? So the verse of, "I will boast in my weakness, the power of Christ may completely enfold me. When I'm weak, then I'm strong." That verse became a reality to me as a girl from my school said, she always knew me from a distance and saw me and thought I was this feeble girl that's going to break when I fall. And when somebody sees me, yes, it was really funny. She says everything she thinks. But anyway, and then she said, "But the moment you talked about God, you blossomed." And I thought, wow, this is how God is using my weakness to glorify His name. So that was a revelation to me, and I will always stand on that and never forget it. And then the last thing, in Acts 2, verse 42, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common." Now, on this camp, the first day, we didn't do any worship. We didn't commit to God in any way as a group. But then the night, we decided in our dorm that we will just share some Bible verses and talk about God. And that was fun for me, and I decided, okay, I like this. And then the next morning, we also came, we got up at about 6, and then it was cold outside and everything, but we looked for a light because it was still dark. And then we just sat together as a dorm and talked about God. And I remember a girl come running past, and she said, "Oh, can I join you?" And we just prayed together and just savored God in as with fellowship with God and with other people. It was quite amazing how God brought us all together, and we're from different schools. We don't know everybody, but we can stand together as Christ in one. Thank you. So.
Sure. That was a good preach. That was a really good preach. Okay. I'm going to ask the new creation to pick us one. I think we've got time for two more. Who's this say? Who's it? Okay, she's actually injured, so we're going to have to go again. Sorry. I don't know where people have been playing rugby. Charlize Stander, is she here? Is Charlize here? She's not here. Okay, another one. Listen, yeah, okay. No.
Gabby Smith.
Hi guys, I'm Gabby. So when I went on this camp, I had a complete vision of where I'm going with my life, and I knew what I wanted to be, where I wanted to go, and so it was quite cool because on Saturday, Pastor Ross came to preach, and it was quite cool because in worship, God gave me a vision of what I wanted to be, and it was really amazing weekend, and it really changed my life. So I think the best part for a lot of us was definitely when we had a race and we all had to cross the river because then like the true person in you came out and everybody really got to know each other. It was really funny. So I just want to say thanks for all the amazing leaders. Your guys' enthusiasm was really, really like inspiring. And yeah, and RNA was of course the best team.
Thank you, Gabby. Speaking of leaders, can we maybe hear from Jean? Okay. All right, give Jean a hand.
Thank you, Philip. Okay, hi guys. Good to be back. My name is Jean. Man, I was hoping Philip would ask me because I'm so excited. Aren't you? Oh my goodness, there was baptisms. That is amazing. So yeah, well done on the new creations, like Philip said. But just talking about a little bit about camp from a facilitator's perspective. It's been, sorry, my tongue went weird there. Facilitators. We are no facilitator. Anyway, so facilitator's perspective. It was amazing. Just seeing the kids grow, seeing them develop into such leaders that we were hoping them to be. From my side, it was amazing to see the smaller impacts of the we had little wat noem mense dit nou as jy so groepietjies indeel en jy het 'n sessietjie en dan het, ja daai ene. So we had smaller sessions where we discussed companionship and humility, and that touched me more, I think. Just being able to connect to these things that we're actually teaching the kids about humility, about compassion, about leadership. And growing into that as a leader, it was amazing. So yeah, that was the smaller things. And then the enthusiasm during the camp. I think we as facilitators tried to keep it up there by Tembi and by aerobics and all those amazing things. So yeah, thank you, Philip. Cool.
Okay. I've got one more name to call, okay? And he probably thought he was going to get off easy, but Dandre de Jong. Yes! You just shut up. Give Dandre a hand.
Hallo almal. Ek gaan nou nie sing nie, want ek kan nie regtig goed sing nie. En ek gaan ook nie Engels praat nie, want ek sukkel 'n bietjie. So, die kamp was regtig amazing. Wanneer ons in groepies gedeel het, aanvanklik was het nogal skrikwekkend en jy was nogal bang, want jy het niemand geken nie. En toe deur die loop van die kamp, hoe allemaal net, hoe jy mekaar leer ken het en mekaar begin vertrou het en hoe amazing het was om net te leer as 'n Christen, hoe om ander mense te vertrou en self vir God jou leven vir hom te gee en net te vertrou dat hy alles vir jou sal laat goed uitwerk. En ek het net 'n klein versie wat vir my uitgestaan het by die kamp, wat ek vir julle wil lees, het staan, dit verseker ek julle, as julle geloof self so klein soos 'n mosterdsaadjie was, sal julle vir hierdie berg sê, skuif soontoe en hy sal dit doen. Ja, niks sal vir julle onmoontlik wees nie. Baie dankie.
Okay, right. Let's just get used to shouting when a microphone's around. I apologize for shouting into the microphone. I'm going to shout without the microphone close. I think just from my perspective, as far as like what our goal was, I thought and what was really prayed into was that kids coming from, you know, it's already hard enough when you're in a school to connect with the guys around you, the people around you. And, you know, like Settlers and Stellenberg, you know, they kind of go head-to-head in certain challenges and things, and Durbanville in school activities. And, you know, I was a little bit concerned. Just how are these kids going to get on? How are they going to break the cliques that are sort of already in what they know? But God was just so faithful in sort of creating a mixture. And I realized how amazing it is when you split guys into small groups and you start to discuss the Word of God. You start to break open stuff, basic stuff from the Bible, and just talk about it. And as, is it Lelandi, no? Who just mentioned about just speaking about the Word of God, discussing it. You know, it's ours. And I think the biggest tragedy that I've seen, and it stands out in two things, about being religious or being in a situation where tradition takes over a living relationship with Jesus Christ, is that this is supposed to be a spectacle and a celebration. For example, giving your life to Jesus is the best thing you can ever do in your life. It's the best thing. And what better way than to celebrate it with people that you love and make a bit of a noise, you know, and make a bit of a splash. Because that's what we're meant to do, you know. We're not meant to be quiet, and we're not meant to live timidly, just as Lalandi said. You know, she speaks so amazingly, and if she was to tell me before the time that she struggled with timidity, I'd tell her she was ridiculous because of the way that she's just delivered something so effortlessly. And it's something that it's a gift. It's not easy for everyone to do that. So it's amazing. Thank you for taking the courage and being obedient to share with us. It's really, really awesome. And then also just, you know, when we're breaking apart the things in groups and we're talking about the Bible and talking through these things, the unity that starts to happen naturally. It's not an effort. When we did an obstacle course, for example, now everyone has their team and has their team war cry, and I was part of the Warriors. What? Warriors. What? The guys who didn't want to testify, my group, Lacquer. But, you know, when we went on like an obstacle course thing, and then at the end of the day, we had to prepare Poiki course together. And I realized that nobody wanted to have free time, like where they can just break away from their groups and get together with all their friends that they know and they love. They were very comfortable sharing the dinner with the people that they had spent the day with. And so a new unity, like, just formed in such a short space of time. And only God can do that. Only God's Spirit can do that. It's effortless and it's simple, but it's powerful, and it's what this world needs. You know, I was thinking a bit about it today, and this is not actually what I prepared, but I was thinking a little bit about it today. It's just when the gospel started to be preached, what better proof that it works than churches being established? That's what was left behind. Okay, so now Jesus has died and he's risen or not, and you can decide what you want to do. But the people who have decided to believe that Jesus Christ is alive and well and has risen, they get together, and they start meeting, and they start loving each other. The world around them wants to kill them, but they start hanging out together, doing life together, forgetting about other things in the world. Some other stuff seems to get less and less important, and their focus stays fixed on the kingdom of God, and the world tries to split it apart, but nothing can. They try to kill the guys. They do kill the guys, but it just grows, and it just grows. And God planted a seed that day. And it's amazing because we are part of the harvest. Somehow, along the course of time, things get more complicated. But it's amazing that we can share in that harvest. We can share in the Word of God together. It's our heritage. It's our inheritance. And I think something that is so important to me is that, obviously, I'm 28 years old. I'm not super young. But I love young people. I love spending time with Zanita and Adrian and Reinhardt and Flippin Armand, Horak. You know? It's really awesome. And I'm really saddened because there's a lot of young people out there that need Jesus. But there's not a lot of people who are prepared to spend the time with him and to teach them what they know about God, to pass it along. Somehow that's become the church's responsibility. Well, I've got a news flash. We are the church. So if we don't do it, then it's not going to happen. Okay? So this is sort of the birthing place. This evening is the birthing place for something that I feel is so, so necessary. To take the time and to teach our kids and to teach the teenagers what we know about God. You know? We each have something to share. Christian, you have come through the gauntlet of college, university. You've done the prim thing or what? Prim, right? You know? That is a gauntlet. And you've made it. And it's as simple as saying, this is what I learned along the way. This is how I held on to Jesus along the way. I'd love for you to come and share with our youth sometime. Just share. Just to speak to us. Because life can be tough. And grief. Stuff. Kids don't, us older people don't know how to deal with things, but how as a young person do you deal with this stuff? God needs to show us how to do it. And God encourages us to share that with others. Okay, so on Fridays from now on, we have a small group of leaders. If you are keen on getting involved and serving and imparting of yourself, of your life, and also what you know about God, however little or however big, you're welcome to come speak to me afterwards. And we're going to make a team, and we're going to assault the schools with good news that Jesus lives, okay? And that we are... And we're going to spread the good news, okay? We're going to live lives that show our younger generation how to do it. Okay, let's go to the first slide, please. All right, a strong and mighty nation. That is our, I want to say, prophetic theme. That's something that God has really placed on my heart. And it's something that it comes from Exodus. The challenge for me is that when I was thinking about what are we going to try and accomplish here? And I think if we look at our priorities as Christians, there's commandments that we can align our lives to, okay? The first one that's like sort of referred to as one of the greatest commandments or first and foremost is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, soul, mind, okay? Just with everything, to love God with everything, okay? And that's something that I thought, okay, if we can raise up a generation of younger and older people who love God with all their heart, mind, soul, strength, everything, that would probably solve a lot of issues. But how do you love a God that you do not know? How do you love somebody that you do not know? I'm not married, so I guess I'm already starting to love the person that I don't know. Because I'm being prepared for marriage. I believe that, okay? But how do we love somebody that we don't know? And we expect people or young people to love God, but they don't know the ways of God. They don't understand necessarily his nature. And so I thought, and I prayed about it, and God just, he showed it to me that, like, it's exactly the same problem he faced with the Israelites and with Exodus. So that's where I started reading. So I'm going to turn to Exodus 1. And this is where the sort of theme comes from. I'm going to read from verse 1. Now these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man and his household came with Jacob. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin. Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All those who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already. Okay, so it's just a family of people. All right, one man, his name was Jacob. In wrestling with God, he became Israel, or he was renamed Israel, and these are his kids. It's literally a family of people. And Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation. Okay, Joseph was one of the brothers who got rejected. He went ahead of them, and in Egypt, he received a lot of favor, and he ended up being an advisor to the king or the pharaoh. He made a lot of good decisions, and he earned a lot of favor, but that generation was now dead. And what happens when that dies out, then people start to forget. Just like people periodically start to forget about who their God is. They start to serve idols, and they start to serve other things. And they have to be reminded of how they got to who they are and what their strength is. Okay, it says, but the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiply and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. And I believe that this is representative of God's favor upon his people. So what makes us strong? What makes us multiply other than the God that we serve? So the people of Israel were naturally favored by God, and they multiplied and strengthened in the land. In verse 8, it says, now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Okay, so no connection with whatever help the people of Israel did for Egypt, because they had delivered them from plagues and various stuff. But this king knew nothing about this. Okay, and he said to the people, look, the people of Israel, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us and so go up out of the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses, okay? So something that stood out to me that didn't stand out to me beforehand was Pharaoh's intimidation for the Israelites. Yes, he was a mighty king and he had dominion over the land, but somehow this people scared him. And maybe it was something that he sensed. Maybe it was something that, you know, haunted him for a good reason, because if we understand what happened eventually, he did have good reason. But he wanted to suppress them. Now, these are people who knew the one and only true God. Okay, the Egyptians, they worshipped all sorts of other stuff, but this people, they found their strength outside of those things. And I'm sure it was apparent, just like the Christians of today. The person that you serve, the king that you serve, is what it determines the nature of your service. And the nature of the children of Israel is they served the God of their fathers, the God who prospered them and multiplied them in the land. And so Pharaoh's battle was very much with God, but in the process, with his people. And what did he do? He tried to suppress them. He tried to break them. And what he did was put burdens on them. He burdened them with stuff. He gave them things to do. And what did they do? They did it. So let's read in verse 12. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So even though they burdened them with hectic stuff, these guys were able to handle it. And not only handle it, they somehow grew stronger and stronger, continued to multiply. Must have driven the Pharaoh crazy. Thought, okay, oh, let's just make them work harder, or, you know, tire them out. At least they're going to stop. No. God's hand was upon them, and they continued to multiply. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor or harshness. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage. In mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field, all their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. So Pharaoh decided, I'm going to break the spirit of this people. I'm going to put on burdens on these guys that they're not even going to be able to serve their God. The one that they honor so much, the one that prospers them, I'm going to take them away from them by afflicting them. I'm going to make them bitter towards him because, you know what? If he's supposedly in control, why is he doing this to them? And so this got me thinking about the concept of slavery. Because there's a few songs we sing in church. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Okay? And I thought a little bit about slavery. If we're going to consider the children of Israel as slaves, okay, what is that? What is a slave? A slave has no identity. A slave barely has a name. If they're going to be named, they're going to be given a first name. Like us, we have generations of names. There's a lot of fun and mavis out there in South Africa. Okay? Big families that have multiplied. Okay, and they're the children of Israel. So this whole thing of, you know, they once were a mighty people who came in under the name of Israel, under the name of Joseph, and they were favored because of that. This labor and stuff was sort of contrary to their identity. Somehow they should have had favor in this land because of what they had done, but Pharaoh tried to take it away from them, burdened them. And so, in thinking about the concept of slavery, another thing is that you basically become another man's possession. And slowly but surely, you lose your ability to inherit anything. You don't have anything in this world. And so I thought a bit about my life. And so I want to share a story with you that sort of hopefully brings the slavery and the burdens that this world can sometimes put on us in a contemporary time, in contemporary culture, and sort of makes it real. And the thing I thought about was, because it started out as a family, I think we can all, I don't know if we all can, I'm not going to make a generalization, okay? But in my life, there was a time when things went really well. I was a kid of favor, in a sense. My dad served God, and he served him loyally, and he prospered. He did super well. He came from nothing, and he built up sort of a home, a house. He had three kids, of which I'm the youngest, okay? My brother and sister always said that I got the lightest treatment because I'm a lot lummicky, okay? So they got sort of the prototyping, and then eventually was like, oh, we don't have to be so hectic. We can just tell this kid not to do stuff, and he won't do it, okay? So I experienced a little bit of relief, okay? And we started out in the valley, staying here in Tigerberg Hills. We started out in the valley in quite a small house, and then when things went well with my dad, okay, we built a pool, which was traumatic for me because we had a big grass lawn. At the end of the grass, there was these rose bushes. And I used to sort of, I think I was about 5 years old, I used to run around in the grass. And I mean, you know, like when you're five, you don't really have that much to do besides running grass. So that's what I would do, okay? And then one day they came and they started ripping up the lawn. And I was like, "Whoa!" And she had to tell me, no, they're going to do something better than grass, okay? What is better than grass? Water and cement together. It's amazing. And they, you know, they, she was right because the pool was incredible. And then we built a lapa, okay? And yeah, it was freaking awesome. I remember a photo of my sister tanning, and then I was standing over her with like a really cheap pair of sunglasses from Clicks, and I was doing this. And that represented my early life, and it was freaking awesome. Then we moved from the valley, okay? And my dad, in his business time and stuff, we found a plot. We found a plot on the top of a hill, and the view was incredible, in Valgemut, or on the borderline there. And so we built a house. We built a house. We had the money. Back then, it was 600,000 rand for the plot and the house to be built. Double story, 400 square meters, face brick, lekker. My dad had a specific person that he wanted to build the house, and he managed to get that person, all-inclusive 600,000 rand, okay? And I remember walking through the foundations of where my room would be. So excited. But this is not something that maybe all of you experienced. But I walked through the foundations going like, is this it? Is this it? This is too small, man. and then see the you know, the building go up and eventually being filled with all of us. And then, you know, we were the guys in Cape Town where all the family would come and visit us, and then they'd stay in our big house and with the view, you know? Because we had made it. We had our house on the hill. And my father worked his butt off to get that house on the hill. Okay, but then various choices happened in my life. Okay, my father died when I was 16. And he was the king of the jungle in our house. And he was the spiritual leader of our house. And it was not easy for me to deal with. I don't know if some of you have experienced this in your life. But it's really, really hard. Okay, and I had to make a choice, basically. Eventually, I got saved and stuff. But eventually, I made the choice to go down the road. I was 19 years old. I made a choice to, and my mom paid the rent, to stay about 2 kilometers down the road of the big house that was now empty. It was myself and my mom, basically. My two older siblings had moved out. I made the choice to go and stay with friends and smoke marijuana, okay, and drink. And I couldn't do it in my mom's house anymore, so I decided to go down the road, spend 3,500 rand a month when I studied in Cape Town to go and stay with my rebellious friends and build relationship with them. That was a conscious decision that I decided, okay? It was going to get me somewhere, so okay, let's do that. And in that decision, you know what happened to that house? You know what is there? It's somebody else's house. It's very much my family heritage. What I came from, those times of sort of prosperity where, you know, like we made punch and had Christmases together is a thing of the past. It's something that I can look back on and I can think back on, but it is so far away, so far away. Everything is very, very, very different now. And that's, you know, like 10 years ago. But that's very much what has happened here. There was a time when things were good, and then there's a time when things were bad, okay? And for me, I'm going to share a little bit more about my story. What happened was I was sort of succeeding in the earth, in the world. Okay, I'd chosen now to serve another god, essentially, myself. Or, I don't know, chase after an image. Okay, and I lost my inheritance, essentially. But I was a member of a well-known band and stuff. But I came to the end of that road. And when I came to the end of that road, I realized all that I had lost. And all that I had chosen to ignore. And you know what happened? Is I was confronted with this. Okay? This is a guitar strap. But I realized that I'd lost the house on the hill. And very much I had squandered my inheritance. What I was entitled to. Not because of anything that I had done. And it really, it broke me. But the thing is that God always has a plan. Always. Always has a plan. Okay, and this thing with this Technicolor, I'm very much into like vintage stuff, or I was at least for a stage, you know. But this is a pretty awesome vintage item, right? It's about probably 35, 40 years old. Okay, it was given to me by it was my father's, and this vintage Bible is also my father's. And so when I was faced with the decision to basically leave behind my earthly stuff and follow Jesus, just like a newborn that has come out of the pool this evening. Okay? I was presented with the opportunity to be redeemed. And this represents how my dad got that house on the hill. It represents his faithfulness. It represents the God that he served. It represents the strength that he had to use to get to where he did. I thought that, okay, now I'm somehow going to have to work extremely hard to get to that place. But in actual fact, I was reminded by the Lord that it was him who provided that plot. It was him who provided all the ingredients for that house to be built. It was him who gave my father the strength to be able to be faithful. It was this word that empowered all of that stuff. And it was him that gives us our inheritances. And when I read the word of when I read the word about the Israelites, that's what I'm sort of seeing in the way that they interact with Moses. When Moses is sent with a message to tell the people of God that God has not forgotten them, that God has heard their cries, and that God has a plan to deliver them out of the land of Egypt. Not only is the Pharaoh, the one who is oppressing them, going to let them go. He's just going to let them go. The one who is enslaving them, their master, their oppressor, not only is he going to let them, just let them walk out of Egypt. They're going to walk away with silver and gold. They're going to walk away with treasures. And that's exactly what happened. Okay? But Moses goes and tells his people, and they are like, what? I can imagine the same thing. Imagine somebody came up, it's exactly the same thing, saying, you know what? That house that your father had, I'm going to give you one that is double the size, okay? And it's every specification. It's yours. It's a gift. It's preposterous. But that's usually how amazing God's plan is. It's hard to believe, and it's hard to accept. But God took ownership of them. And something that they had lost sight of was that they were sons and daughters of the living God. Sons and daughters of the Most High. So I want to read you something out of Exodus 4. And hopefully this will sort of express a little bit about the heart of God that is sort of coming across in this. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. Israel is my son, my firstborn. Now to a slave, somebody who is oppressed, somebody who is working without pay, somebody who is working without an inheritance, this is hard to believe. To us who are sinners, to us who have made mistakes, it's hard to believe that a perfect God would choose us. It's hard to believe that a perfect God would choose to call us his children. But yeah, in his word, he reveals himself to them as their father, just as he revealed Jesus the Son, so that we can understand that that's truly the pathway. And so, just in closing this evening, what we want to impart to kids over the course of these Friday nights is something that is preposterous, that they are loved, that there is an inheritance out there, that regardless of the path that they have walked, regardless of where they're at, maybe there is a house on the hill. Maybe there's never been a house on the hill. But God invites us, each one, as we are, to start to pick up our cross and to follow him. And as we get to know God, and as we get to know his character, we are able to place our trust and our faith in him. And we are able to believe in him, and believe him for things that in our natural minds are preposterous, out of order. I want to read a scripture in Colossians. It's in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Okay, this follows on from something else that's been said, so it's kind of mid-sentence. But giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Now, one thing I want to say about this thing is that when I came to God as a sinner, there's no ways, I was a drummer in a band, there's no ways that I felt worthy of anything. I didn't feel like I deserved anything. And the only thing that I really did feel was sorry. I felt remorse. I felt sorry about all the things that I had done. But instead, he's given me the opportunity to serve him in his kingdom. He's given me the opportunity to worship him with a guitar, with music. And that's exactly the same thing that he's given us, this opportunity. What we were talking about earlier in discussing the Word of God. He's given us the opportunity to be ministers. He's entrusted it to us. It's our responsibility. In verse 13, it says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His Son, of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of sins. He has delivered us, just as He delivered the Israelites out of Egypt, from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And I think redemption is something that we don't necessarily understand in our modern day culture. In the people of Israel's culture, there was, if somebody lost all their stuff, there was somebody who could come and be their redeemer, somebody who could buy back their land, the land that they lost. And there's a spiritual inheritance that God has secured for us through Jesus Christ that is on offer here. And in closing, I want to read a little portion of Isaiah 61. And this is just the heart behind what I believe God wants to do in the hearts and minds of those who maybe don't feel like they deserve anything. They don't feel like they are worth anything. But just giving Him a blank canvas, giving Him a fresh slate, He's going to show the glory, His glory, in each one of you this evening. You've declared before people, before men, that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. And He's declared that before the Father. So in Isaiah 61 verse 4 it says, And they shall rebuild the old ruins, and they shall raise up the former desolations. And they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. In the commandment that God told Moses to speak to Pharaoh, He said, Let my son go that he may serve me. And what I can say is that there's plenty of work to be done in God's kingdom. If you choose to be a laborer this evening, there's something, a purpose, a gifting, an assignment, a task ahead of you that only you can fulfill. And that is part of a generation, an inheritance of the saints of the light. You can exchange all that you have on this earth for something greater, something eternal. And you can be part of a song that is sung before we are born. We are just joining in on something that has preceded us and something that will be there long after we are gone. So I want us to just bow our heads and pray quickly. Yeah, Lord, I thank You. I thank You that You've given us the opportunity to serve You in this way. And Lord, even though in this place this evening there is a more solemn atmosphere than I was expecting, God, I know that You are going to birth a vibrant and booming youth ministry, Lord, through our hands. But maybe it's time for us to do business first. Maybe it's time to service the house and to evaluate where we are at. Do we truly believe that we are sons, and do we truly accept the inheritance that God has given us? Based on the earthly stuff, maybe it feels as if you aren't loved. Maybe it feels as if this gauntlet has gotten the better of you. Maybe it feels as if you don't have the strength to persevere. And it's not about conquering. It's not about just being let go. You are very much under the burdens that are mentioned, like the Pharaoh's burdens. They're very much on your shoulders this evening. Maybe the weight of sin is weighing you down. Maybe the product of your choices is weighing you down. Maybe you've lost hope. That house on the hill is a distant memory. But what I'm here to declare to you this evening is that God has a plan and He has a purpose for you. And even if it's just a fresh reminder that He is here and He is here to save and He is here to deliver. I want to encourage any of you that haven't yet placed your life and your trust in the hands of Jesus Christ. That if any of you here have not made a decision to follow Jesus, you're welcome to put up your hand and we will pray with you afterwards. I'm just going to extend an invitation. As I said earlier, this is not my house. This is the Lord's house. And here, everyone is welcome. Lord, I thank You for every testimony that has been placed in our hands here, God. Every young person that has come, Lord, on this camp, and you've spoken to them in their own way, Lord God. I just thank you so much, Lord, and I pray for us as we leave here, Lord Jesus, that we would take hold of the inheritance that you've given us, Lord Jesus, that we'd take hold of your word and that we'd break it open for the generations to come. And in sharing it and in living it, Lord, that you'd make us your church, Lord. I thank you for this time of worship together, and I pray that you bless the fellowship, Lord, in Jesus' name. We're going to have a time.